This evening's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 4, which is on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. It's Colossians chapter 4, page 1184. We'll start to read at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you. Well, do keep that open. Come to the last bit of the letter, and it might seem as though it rather fizzles out a bit, just this sort of long list of greetings from people we don't really know much about, don't maybe care much about. Not much here for us. You might think, actually, there's lots here to encourage and challenge us. We've seen the last few weeks, I hope, that Paul's been talking about how we're to live in the light of the gospel. He's saying, as you get your thinking straight, as you understand who you are in Christ, all that Christ has done for us, he's saying that must now affect how you live. We've put on Christ, so we must now dress like Christ, live in a way that reflects who we now are in him. And so we saw last time, we're to live like Christ, we're to live for Christ. And last week we saw how he spells out what that's going to mean in practice in terms of our relationships within the church first, and then in the home, in our families, and then in the workplace. Now, as the letter draws to its close, the horizons broaden even more. And he's really talking, I think, about how we engage with the world, the whole world. Apple is one of these iconic global brands of today, and you may know the story. It started in the 1980s, two guys with a bit of technical know-how in a garage making computers, and the firm grew. At a key point in the company's development, Steve Jobs, who was one of those original two, recognized that if they were going to achieve all he thought they could, they needed to bring someone on board who had some serious managerial know-how. So he began looking for the right man to join the team. John Sculley was the chief executive of Pepsi Cola, one of the most powerful, influential businessmen in the US, perhaps in the world. And Steve Jobs set his heights high and set about trying to headhunt him for Apple. And he said, look, you can name your terms, you can write your own package. But Scully initially wasn't in the least bit interested. What clinched it, apparently, was when Steve Jobs challenged Scully with these words: do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want to help to change the world? That's a good line. And that's, in a sense, the challenge from Paul to us in this chapter. He's saying, do you want to help to change the world? Earlier in the letter, Paul has talked about God's purposes for the world, his global agenda. He's talked about the mystery meaning the plan of God, long concealed, now made known, that the gospel should go to the ends of the earth. A global rescue plan, rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness, bringing them in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Son by whom the whole world was made, for whom the whole world was made. And the plan is to reconcile all things to God through him, through Christ's death on the cross. A global plan. And then Paul says in chapter 1, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It's a global mission going on. And Paul's emphasized his particular God-given role in this as he preaches the gospel. But it's not just Paul. And this sort of long list of names, which might seem uninteresting to us, just makes the point that in Paul's mind, very much, it's a team thing, a whole team, if you like, engaged in this world mission. He speaks about them as fellow workers, fellow servants in this great global enterprise, serving in different ways, playing their particular part, different parts, but doing what they could. It's clear Paul couldn't do what he was doing on his own. It struck me as it was read again, verse 11. He's spoken about three guys. He says halfway through, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. He needed the encouragement of like-minded people. It was a team effort. And in this chapter, Paul is urging the Colossians, he's urging us to join the team, to play our part. He's saying, you can help change the world. How? Well, that's what we're going to see. I want to sort of keep the whole chapter in mind, but we are going to home in on verses 2 to 6. That little paragraph. And in that paragraph, in the original, there are two commands, each of which is unpacked a bit. And we're going to use those commands as our headings. So how can we help change the world? Paul says, pray devotedly and then live wisely. They're going to be our headings. Okay, so first, pray devotedly. First two, devote yourselves to prayer. And the word has a sense of make prayer your business. Busy yourself with it. We're all busy these days doing a whole host of things. And prayer is often the thing that gets sort of squeezed into the fag end of time when we've done all our business, all the things we have to do, or maybe there's time to pray. And Paul is urging a sort of reshaping of our priorities. He says make prayer your business. Organize your life so that you do pray. Make time for it. Set the alarm a little bit earlier. Guard a particular bit of your day. Think through what you might pray for. Maybe draw up a list of things and people you might pray for, a prayer diary, as it were. Make prayer your business. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And the sense of watchful, it can simply mean be awake, be alert. So often when we're praying, I know we're all sort of sleepy and minds distracted all over the place. I don't think he quite means that, though. In particular, he means be alert. In the way the word is often used in the New Testament, in the sense of being alert and watchful for the return of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, have that mindset that remembers that these are the last days. Christ might return tomorrow. And let that shape and motivate your praying. Pray, being watchful and thankful. That's a drum he's been banging again and again throughout the letter. He said again and again, Christians must be thankful. Thankful for all that God has done for us in Christ, saving us through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. If you like, he's saying, as you pray, have one eye looking ahead to the return of Christ, one eye looking back to the cross. Or simply, it's the gospel that needs to shape and drive your prayers. In the light of the gospel, devote yourselves to prayer. But what do we pray for? Well, he says in particular, verse 3, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. The sense is, devote yourselves to prayer, and as you do so, be praying for us, he's saying. That's the thing to pray for. And that is, he's not saying, we often take it in terms of we must pray for our church leaders and so on, that they preach clearly and faithfully. Actually, he doesn't say, as you pray for your elders of the church in Colossae, that they proclaim the gospel clearly. It's a good thing to do. It's not quite what he says. He says, pray for us. And I think the sense is he's saying, get on board, join the team, support us as we seek to take the gospel to the world. Take the mystery of Christ, this God's great rescue plan for a lost world. He's saying, do you want to join us? Do you want to play your part in this great mission? Well, you can. You can do so on your knees if you'll devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us. Pray for the worldwide spread of the gospel. I think that's the challenge. A little bit earlier in the service, we were praying for the persecuted church. Very good thing to pray for those living for Christ, seeking to witness for Christ in places where it can be very, very costly to do so. Partner with them in prayer. Paul actually finishes this letter saying, remember my chains. Good for us to remember those serving Christ, witnessing to the gospel in hard places. That could be an application for us to pray for the persecuted church regularly. We might apply it in terms of praying more faithfully for our overseas partners. It's a great privilege here at EBS that we partner with many people as they seek to spread the gospel all around the world. China, Japan, Sudan, Argentina, loads of places. And we can play our part in that global spread of the gospel. Devote yourselves to prayer, which for some of us may mean simply picking up the prayer diary, or the prayer diary you picked up at the CPM, whenever it was, find it and use it. Pray for our overseas partners. Actually, the prayer diary will help you pray for other ministries that maybe we're not particularly involved in. Parish work, work with the homeless, student work for some of us. It's great that we can be partners in those sort of ministry. We give to the church to support those ministries. Most of those ministries can't be self-financing. That's partly why we give. But we can also partner as we pray for them. Use a prayer diary. It's a great way of playing our part, Paul's saying, in God's global mission. And it's not the easy thing to do, as they're the really sort of tough nut Christians. They're the ones who go overseas as overseas partners, and the rest of us are all a bit sort of cushy, like it easy. Not that at all. Our part is tough too. Look on to verse 12 and Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, Paul says, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was the guy who had planted this church at Colossae. But he's now miles away. He's with Paul, very likely in Rome. But that doesn't mean he can't partner with them still. He can't be involved in the growth of the gospel in Colossae still. No, he can. He can as he prays. And he's playing a crucial part, Paul's saying, in the growth of the gospel there as he works on his knees, as he struggles and wrestles in prayer. Hard work, and yet vital work. It's a vital way we can be partners in the worldwide spread of the gospel. Every single one of us. We haven't got to have special gifts or anything like that. We can all play our part as we pray. And see what Paul asks them to pray for. Verse 3, Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That is, he doesn't say, pray for an open door to my prison cell. No, he says, actually, my much greater concern is for the spread of the gospel. So pray for an open door for the gospel. Pray for opportunities for me to speak of Christ, even in my chains. And actually, Paul says to the Philippian church in his letter to them, actually, being in prison, he says, really has served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, the whole palace guard has come to hear of Christ. That's his big concern. Pray for opportunities to speak of him. And then he says, pray that I take them well. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Well, those are great things to pray for our overseas partners, for opportunities, and for the taking of them. Pray for church leaders, Phil, preaching next week at the Carol service, and other speakers and lots of in the Carol services to come. Lots of opportunities we've got these coming weeks to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Pray for your pastors and teachers to proclaim it clearly. It's also something we can pray for ourselves. Pray for opportunities to speak of Christ. Maybe some of us feel that the opportunities are few and far between at work, maybe, or with our friends to speak of the Lord Jesus. I wonder whether you're praying for opportunities. Pray for them. And pray that God would make them blindingly obvious so that you don't miss them. All too often, I find at the end of a day, end of an evening maybe, I look back and I think, actually, I could have said something then. Maybe that was an opportunity and I missed it at the time. Pray that God makes the opportunities blindingly obvious. And then pray that God would help you to take them and to be clear in what you see. Pray. Pray. That's one crucial way, Paul says, we can play our part in changing the world, in the growth and spread of the gospel. Pray devotedly. And then secondly, Paul says, live wisely. We play our part in this sort of global mission, not only as we pray for gospel work all around the world, but also through our witness where we are, Paul says. And that's the burden of verses 5 and 6. It says, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, or live wisely. Just as our praying flows out and is shaped by the gospel, well, so actually is our living to flow out and be shaped by the gospel. We've seen that actually the last 2 weeks, how the gospel, all that Christ has done for us, is to motivate and shape our living, how we live now in Christ. Here he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And earlier in the letter he said, all wisdom is found in Christ. So to live wisely is to live for him. He is the one for whom all things were made. That's the way the world works. To live wisely is to live for him. A wise life is a life that's founded on Christ. It's a gospel-shaped life. So if we're to play our part in the spread of the gospel where we are, if we're to impact those around us for the gospel, Paul says live wisely, which means we've seen these last few weeks, it's our behavior. It's how we relate with the people in our college, in the lab, in the workplace, in the school, whatever it might be, in our neighborhood. It's those relationships to live wisely. As we saw last time, putting on the character of Christ, his love, his kindness, his humility and integrity. Nietzsche, the German philosopher, said, I might believe in your Redeemer if you looked more redeemed. And he's got a point. Our lives should advertise the gospel in an eye-catching and appealing way. We're to live wisely. It's often said in a sort of evangelism training, people want to know that you care before they'll care about what you know. People want to know that you care before they'll care about what you know. So living wisely is going to mean, with our non-Christian friends and colleagues and so on, genuinely loving them. It'll mean taking an interest in them, being a good friend to them, living out all that Christ has called us to be. That's how our witness begins. It's about how we behave, and then it's also about how we speak. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our conversation is to be full of grace, not brash and insensitive and judgmental, but gracious. Gracious. Perhaps might suggest being other person-centered. So not just sort of keen to talk about me and my faith at every opportunity, but actually asking questions about them, listening to their answers. It's what Peter says in his first letter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. That's conversation that's full of grace, that's respectful, that's gentle, not ramming the gospel down people's throats. Full of grace and seasoned with salt. As a metaphor, apparently, in those days, that often just meant sort of witty speech, humorous speech. I don't think that could be quite Paul's point here. I think it's probably more he means interesting or winsome conversation. So that we don't just talk about church and that's about all the only conversation topic we have, our Christian faith and church. We can't talk about anything else. We're to have salty conversation. A parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul says we should have wholesome speech. And my guess is most of the conversation in our colleges or in our workplaces is far from wholesome much of the time. And our response is not to sort of say nothing, I can't join in that conversation at all, but then more positively, we're to inject wholesome speech. Salty speech is what we're to do. Some of us struggle with that. Some of us are not good conversationalists. And I thank God that some are good at it, are particularly gifted at conversation. But all of us, good or bad, need to learn to do it better. Paul's saying, actually, that's one way all of us can play our part in God's global mission. As we get our conversation good, we live wisely with our neighbours. That's one way we love our friends and colleagues and so on. Notice it's clear we're not just of living good lives and having interesting conversation. We're to live like this, we're to speak like this to provoke interest, to prompt questions. That's clear. End of verse 6. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Most of us aren't going to be like Paul. We don't need to go and buy a soapbox and take it into work tomorrow and sort of stand up and proclaim the gospel. A few people are called to that kind of ministry, but most of us aren't. Most of us. Our witness is going to be a matter of responding to questions, responding to comments, and so on. And Paul's saying we've got to be looking to provoke questions by the way we live. Getting to ask questions, having an interest in what makes us different. And then looking to grab every opportunity that arises. End of verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, make the most of every opportunity. Literally, it's buy up every opportunity. It's the attitude of the bargain hunter. Snap up every opportunity as if it were a bargain. I'm a hopeless shopper. I guess some of you will be good shoppers and maybe last May, you had half your Christmas shopping already done because you'd spotted the bargains in the last January sales and so on. And you spot them and you snap up the bargain then and there. You think ahead. You're always on the lookout. And Paul's saying that's sort of meant to be our attitude in our witness. Always on the lookout for the opportunity. Alert and grabbing hold of it when it comes our way. With our colleagues at the pub, with our friends, whatever. Not forcing the conversation onto Christian things unnaturally. We're to be gracious, but as opportunity arises, we're ready for it. We take it graciously and saltily, if you like, but we take it. We take it in a way that's appropriate. End of verse 6, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It could almost be so that you know how to answer each one. So not just sort of splurging out our gospel outline. Everything we know about Christianity gets sort of splurged out in response to every question, and there we've done it. We've communicated the gospel. No, we're to be wise, answer appropriately to each one. But we're to live wisely, which means looking for opportunities, grabbing hold of them, and I take it we should be praying for them as well. D.L. Moody, he was a kind of Billy Graham of the 19th century, said this. He will not speak well to people about God who hasn't first learnt to speak to God about people. Isn't that wise? He will not speak well to people about God who hasn't first learnt to speak to God about people. So pray devotedly and live wisely. Well, do you want to help to change the world? Do you want to? Will you join the team, Paul says? Will you play your part in this great global mission? Will you be a player or a passenger? We're all, in a sense, on the team. If you're a Christian, if the gospel is impacting on your life, you've been transformed by it, you're in the team. Will you be a player or a passenger? No idea who Archippus was, but I think verse 17 might be a word to us all. Look down at verse 17 as we close. Paul says, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." He's saying, play whatever that might be, whatever particular work God's given us, where he's placed us, play your part to the full. Pray devotedly and live wisely. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. We thank you that it's reached us, transformed our lives. We pray you'd help each of us to play our part in getting the gospel out. Help us to be devoted prayers, much, much more. Most of us are lazy, ill-disciplined, poor prayers. Please help us to make it our business to pray. And we pray you'd help us to live wisely this week, wherever that might be. Please give us opportunities, blatant opportunities, and then give us grace and wisdom to take them. For Jesus' sake, amen.